So a couple of years ago, all of a sudden my lawnmower wasn't working very well. It was missing. It was kind of running rough. And I know what you're thinking. Many of you, if you were to go out and your lawnmower wasn't working, you would be like, well, this is a message from the Lord God, right, that I'm not supposed to mow my yard. So I tried that. Amy was like, no, mow the yard. So I was like, all right, well, I'm going to have to fix the lawnmower then, okay? I've got to work on the lawnmower. So I decided, you know, I'm going to do it upright. You know, I went out and got some new blades for the lawnmower because someone told me you should do that. And new spark plug. Like I changed the spark plug. I put new blades on the lawnmower. And I went to start that thing up. And man, still just running rough, just missing, you know? So I was like, well, what should I do next? So I asked YouTube. That's what you do when you don't know what to do. I went to YouTube. What should I do next? YouTube said to clean the carburetor of the lawnmower out. So it showed me how to do it step by step. Went on, took the carburetor off. I was so proud of myself. By myself, I took the carburetor off. I cleaned it all off. I put it back on. So proud of myself. Put it back on. Started the lawnmower up. Still running rough. So the next thing YouTube said to do was buy a new carburetor. So I went and got a new carburetor. I put that new carburetor on the lawnmower and started it up, or, you know, pulled this string, nothing, right? Pulled it over and over and over again, nothing. And that's kind of what I do, friends. When there's a problem in my life, what I do is I work on it until it's completely broken. That's how I operate. Not really a handyman. I know that comes as a shock to many of you. Looking at me, you would think that guy's handy, but I'm not at all in any stretch of the imagination. No intelligence for those things. And that's what I did. I pulled everything apart on that lawnmower, put it all back together, and I kept working on it until it was completely broken. And that's just how it works sometimes in my life. I don't know about you, but there are times in my life where I'll sense that something's wrong, like something's not as it should be. I know that something's going on in my life that's not the way that it should be. And so what I do is I try in my own strength, I'll try to fix that. I'll try to make it right. I'll try to repair whatever the damage is. I pull it all apart. And the more I work on it, the worse it gets. Anybody have that same experience? Maybe even this morning. Maybe there's someone here this morning, and like me, you feel like something's just off in your life. Something's not right. Something's not as it should be. Maybe you know. Maybe you can't put your finger on that. Maybe some of us can't put our finger on that. We don't know what it is, but we know something's wrong. Something's off. And how about this? Maybe there's some other folks out there this morning who maybe you know there's an area in your life where you're struggling, but you've been trying to work on that. You've been trying to fix that. And the more you work on it, the more you try to fix it, the worse things get, the wronger they get. It doesn't get more right. It gets more wrong. Anybody have that experience? I can tell you, in my own life, it's almost a constant stream of those kinds of things. So the good news is, though, that I believe that Scripture has some really important things to say to you and I about what we do, how we respond whenever things just seem wrong or things just seem off in our life. Because there were these guys, and we started talking about this last week, these guys that were huddled together in this room, terrified of what was going to happen after Jesus' crucifixion, and nothing seemed right to them, y'all. Nothing seemed like it was as it should be. I mean, they had anticipated that Jesus was going to lead this revolution, that he was going to overthrow the Romans, that he was going to establish his kingdom in the city of David, and it was all, everything was going to be perfect and beautiful and hunky-dory from here on out, that they would have these positions of power in this new government. They were really excited about that, and then all of a sudden Jesus is arrested, and he's crucified, and he's laid in a tomb. And nothing seemed right. Nothing felt right. This was not how it was supposed to end. And so they're anxious. They're afraid. They're wondering what in the world has happened. They're huddled together in a room. And in John chapter 20, verse 19, we read this earlier today. Here's what it says. That Sunday evening, the disciples were meeting behind locked doors because they were afraid of the Jewish leaders. We talked about that last week. Suddenly, Jesus was standing there among them. Peace be with you, he said. Peace be with you. Last week, we talked about how fear is always the opposite of faith. This week, we're going to talk about how peace is always the Christian response. And we know that, we believe that, because peace is Christ's mission. Before Jesus was even born, in Luke chapter 1, there's this guy named Zechariah, and it's a long story, but Zechariah and his wife Elizabeth find out that they're having a baby, and Zechariah, an angel appears to Zechariah and tells him this, and he's like, well, can you give me a sign? And the Lord's like, yeah, here, your sign is that you're not going to be able to talk until your son's born because you questioned me, right? And so he couldn't talk at all. So the first words that Zechariah says after he's able to speak, he bursts into this beautiful, this is what would happen to me if I couldn't speak for 9 months, right? As soon as the angel unloosed my tongue, I would just be blah, 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 you know, shouting it out, right? That's what happens to Zechariah. And in verse 78 and 79, of Luke chapter 1, he says this, and he's talking about the coming Messiah, the Messiah who was to come, that his son John was going to declare, right? Here's what he says about him. He says, because of God's great tender mercy, the light from heaven is about to break upon us to give light to those who sit in darkness and in the shadow of death, and to give us, listen, and to guide us to the path of peace. And so Zechariah understood that the Messiah, what the Messiah was supposed to do, the reason the Messiah was going to come is to bring peace. That was the mission of the Messiah. Now, you and I, when we hear the word peace, and if you've been a part of our congregation for any amount of time, you've heard me talk about this. When we hear the word peace, we tend to think of peace as the absence of conflict, right? We have peace when no one is fighting, okay? That's what we think of peace as. And that's not really the way Scripture kind of talks about peace. It's sort of a part of it, right? But Jesus also says later, he's like, look, I didn't come to bring peace. I mean, mothers and fathers be divided against each other. I mean, he talks about his mission was going to cause some conflict. And so the absence of conflict is not what Jesus is talking about when he's talking about peace. The absence of conflict was not what he was talking about when he speaks to those disciples, when he shows up in the room. There's something else going on here. Now, here's what it is. Peace in Scripture is this Jewish word, shalom, right? That the word means for things to be set right, things to be as they should be. In the very beginning, God created the heavens and the earth, and after he created everything, he looked at it, and does anybody remember what he said? He looked at his creation, he said, it is good. It is very good. That's what he said. And so peace means creation restored to the way that it was intended to be. You and I know creation is not today the way that it was intended. And you don't, look, that's not a theological statement. It doesn't take a genius to look around at the world that we live in and understand something's not right. Things aren't right. It feels like something's off. And so we know that the world that we live in often is not right. But what Jesus came to do, when he came as the Messiah, he came to initiate the kingdom of God, to set up this kingdom and to begin the work of this kingdom that eventually is going to restore all of creation to right relationship with God himself. And so eventually, all of creation is restored to right relationship with God. That's what peace means. And that's what Jesus came to do. Now, there's a couple of ways that this works out, and I want to give you, there's lots of examples here of what it looks like, what the kingdom of God looks like, but this was Christ's mission, was to establish this kingdom. There's a couple of instances, though, that I want to give you that I think are really perfect examples, and they actually happen just a few chapters later in the book of Luke. In one of these stories, there's a woman, okay, and she is a sinful woman, okay, a woman with a bad reputation is what the scripture says, but that probably means that she was a prostitute, okay? And Jesus is at a dinner party, and this woman comes busting up into the dinner party, right? She throws herself down at the feet of Jesus, and scripture says that she's crying. Her tears are falling on his feet, and she was drying his feet that were wet with her tears with her hair. She washes Jesus' feet with her tears, dries them with her hair. And everybody around the table is looking at this woman being like, if Jesus knew who it was that was touching him, he'd be like, get away from me. Clearly, he's not a prophet, right? There's so much going on here. I can't get into it. But Jesus, at the end of this story, he looks at this woman, draws everyone's attention to this woman. Here's what he says to her in Luke chapter 7. Jesus said to the woman, your faith has saved you. Go in peace. Go in peace. One chapter later, just one chapter later, another woman is in a crowd that's following Jesus. She's been bleeding for over a decade. She's been sick and bleeding for over a decade. And she's in this crowd. She's not supposed to be there because if anyone knew that she had touched them, they could drag her out and stone her to death because she would have made them ceremonially unclean. So she sneaks into the crowd. She sneaks up to Jesus, touches the hem of his garment. You guys remember this story? And she's instantly healed. And Jesus stops, to make a long story really short, he stops, he makes everyone look at her, and then in Luke chapter 8, beginning of verse 48, he says this to her, he says, daughter, your faith has made you well, and then what? Go in peace. Go in peace. And so peace, in this instance, y'all, has to do with these two women, in different ways, they were made whole. One woman's sins were forgiven. Her sins, which were many, right? They were forgiven. She was made whole. Another woman had been sick and bleeding. Her sickness had caused her to be ceremonially unclean. She couldn't go to the temple to worship because of what was going on in her life. The peace of God meant that she was made whole, that she was restored to right relationship with God. That's what peace is. And that was the mission that Jesus was on his entire time on this earth. His mission was about establishing a reign of peace, establishing the kingdom of God. And here's what I need for you to hear this morning. Peace is possible for you. If you're here this morning, you feel like maybe something's off, something's not right. You know there's a place in your life that is not as it should be. I want you to know peace is possible for you this morning. But hear me. Peace comes from Jesus. That's how we experience peace. Because peace was Christ's mission, but peace comes from Christ's presence. These guys are huddled together in a small room with the doors locked. They're anxious, they're afraid, everything else. And Jesus shows up in the middle of the room, right? His first words to them were, peace be with you. And it's his presence that changes everything. It's the presence of Jesus that changes everything in their moment. Notice that the disciples' circumstances have not changed at all. Jesus had still been murdered by the Jewish religious leaders, right? Those people were probably still on the hunt for the disciples. And at whatever steps that they could take to quash this movement, right, they were willing to do it. The disciples still had all kinds of reasons to be afraid and anxious and everything else, restless, everything else. The only thing that's changed is Jesus appears. That's the only thing that's changed. I want you to imagine something with me. Imagine that, I don't know, it's your anniversary, your birthday, right? And your kids have decided that they're going to make breakfast in bed for you and your spouse. Imagine this, okay? Some of you, like a knot just formed in the pit of your stomach. You know what I'm talking about? Like, you got that nauseous feel like, oh no, right? But your kids, they're in the kitchen. They are making breakfast for you. And they start doing it, man. They start making breakfast. But here's what happens. Like, one thing goes wrong, and that leads to another thing going wrong, and that leads to another thing going wrong. Sooner or later, everything with breakfast is going wrong. There's a huge mess. Something may be on fire in your kitchen, okay? This is what it's like. Crazy chaos. You know, the house is about to burn down. In the midst of the chaos, mom comes walking into the kitchen, takes a look at everything that's going on, smiles, calmly laughs. I didn't say this was reality, okay? This is aspirational, right? This is what we wish would happen. Mom sees everything destroyed, right? Sees everything a mess. She smiles. She calmly laughs. She walks into the kitchen and just starts to help out. Just starts to work, like works with her kids, alongside of her kids to clean things up, to cook the breakfast, to make it, right? Here's the deal. The only thing that changed in that equation was that mom showed up. Mom, who knows her way around the kitchen, right? Some of you dads, you too. I'm trying not to be, you know, we know what to do in the kitchen too, but in this situation, mom shows up and it's her calm certainty, her confidence that takes a situation that's chaotic, right? And that's tense and turns it into peaceful. And before you know it, people are laughing and they're swapping jokes and having fun making breakfast together. And a situation that was stressful turns into one that is peaceful. That's what happens in our lives. We work so hard to try to get it right, to try to do things right. But the more we try, the more we put into it, the more wrong things become. And before you know it, man, chaos, everything's broken. Something may be on fire, right? And in the middle of all of that, Jesus shows up. He puts his arm around us. And he gently starts to guide us into what it is that he wants for us. And that's when we know peace. That's what Jesus was about doing. That's what Jesus is about doing in our lives. That's what he wants for you. Peace is Christ's mission. Peace comes from Christ's presence. But here's the last thing. Listen, peace is always the Christian response. Here's the thing. If that's who Jesus is, if Jesus is this person who establishes a reign of peace, if he's all about setting the world right, if he's all about setting our lives right, restoring us to right relationship with God and with one another, if that's what Jesus is about, shouldn't we be about that too? I mean, people call us Christian, a word that literally means little Christ. When that word was invented, it was a derogatory term that was thrown at the first believers. They were like, oh, look at those little Jesuses over there, right? Trying to make fun of them. And it was so impactful and so powerful to the early Christians, they adopted the word as their own. We wish we could be little Christ. That's what we want to be, is little Christ. And if Jesus is about establishing a reign of peace, restoring everything to right relationship with God, shouldn't that be what we're about too? Well, according to Jesus, yes. In Matthew chapter 5, verse 9, in the first part of chapter 5, he starts off this chapter. It's the Sermon on the Mount, the most famous sermon ever preached. And he starts off this sermon by saying, here are all the kinds of people that I call blessed, right? And in Matthew 5, 9, he says, God blesses those who work for peace, for they will be called the children of God. Did you hear that? The mark of the children of God is that they work for peace. That's what Jesus was doing. He was bringing healing and hope into a broken and desperate world, and that's who we're supposed to be. Listen, that's what, everywhere Jesus went, y'all, he was establishing peace. Jesus would run up against people who were sick. What would he do? Heal them. He would run up against people who were sinful. They were lost and struggling in their sin, tax collectors, prostitutes, drunks. He would run up against people who were lost in their own sin. What would he do? He would forgive them. He would run up against people who were hungry. They didn't have anything to eat. What would he do? He would feed them. Everywhere he went, peace followed him. Everywhere he went, relationships were being restored. People were being drawn back into a right relationship with God. Everywhere he went, peace followed him. And here's the thing, as followers of Christ, hear me, we're supposed to be like Jesus. Everywhere we go, peace should follow us. Peace should flow out from us into the world around us. Everywhere we go, healing should be happening. Restoration should be happening. People should be drawn back into right relationship with God because of what he's doing in our lives. But the truth is, if we're being honest, so often, we do the opposite. So often, what our lives are doing are creating fear and division, and we're sowing hatred and conflict, sometimes everywhere we go. And I want to be really clear this morning. Creating division and sowing hostility is not Christian. It's not. We live in a world that wants to sow division, wants to tear others down, wants to demean and dehumanize others, and we sometimes get sucked into that same thing. But that's not how we're supposed to live. That's not who we were supposed to be. When we do that, when we act like that, we are acting apart from the will of Christ. And there's just no way around that in Scripture. Remember how Jesus treated the prostitute? Do you remember? Your sins are forgiven. Go in peace. Do you remember how he treated the woman who was sick? Your faith has made you well. Go in peace. The only people that Jesus had really strong words for that he would speak out against were religious people who loved to look down their noses at the people around them that they felt were less holy than them. The religious people who liked to make fun of and mock people who weren't as holy as they were. Jesus had a hard time with those folks. He had a hard time with them. He had a hard time with them because he felt like that character, that part of their character, was the opposite of the character of God. And he had really strong words for those people. You know what's amazing, though? But I feel for those folks, right? Like when I read the Gospels, so often I identify with those Pharisees that Jesus would talk so strongly against. I identify with them. You know why? Because sometimes those folks felt like that when they were denouncing and making fun of, when they were putting down people whose lives didn't look as holy as their lives, as they felt their lives looked, when they were putting those people down and when they were acting in those ways toward them, they felt like they were doing the will of God. They felt like that by saying, "You guys are a bunch of failures," right? "I'm standing up for the truth of God, for the law of God. I'm standing up for the truth of it. And you guys have got it all wrong." When they felt like they were mocking the heathen, unwashed masses around them, when they did that, they felt like they were doing the will of God. They felt like they were standing up for what was right. That's what it felt like to them. But Jesus says to them over and over again, "You bunch of hypocrites. You wash the outside of the cup, but the inside is nasty." You know why the inside is nasty? Because when the inside is clean like the outside, we care about other people. We care about what they're going through. We want to listen to them. We want to understand them. We want to love them. We want to introduce them to Jesus. If we're not careful, what we want to do is hear the sound of our own voice. If we're not careful, what we want to do is make ourselves feel better by making other people feel worse. And that, plainly and simply, is the opposite of peacemaking. It's the opposite. I don't know about you, but I find myself there all the time. So what should we do? What should we do? How, if that's all of that is true, if we're supposed to be peacemakers, how? How do we do that? I'm going to give you two questions that you can ask yourself to determine whether or not we are acting as peacemakers in the world. Here's the first question. The first question you need to ask is, am I surrendered to Christ? We can't be peacemakers unless we actually have peace in our own heart, right? We can't be leading people to restoration and reconciliation with God unless we actually are reconciled and restored to right relationship with God. So question number one has to be, am I surrendered to Christ? Am I spending, am I looking for peace in Him? Or am I trying to produce peace on my own? Am I using things, people, my own effort to try and find peace? Or am I discovering peace in relationship with Christ Jesus? And I just want to ask you that question. Ask yourself this question and allow the Holy Spirit to reveal to you what the answer is. It could be this morning that somebody here this morning is, I mean, you know all the things, you've heard all the things, you know about religion and about Christ and about Christianity and about church, right? But you've never surrendered your heart and your life to Christ. You're not looking for peace in Jesus, you're trying to produce it on your own. And today, what I can tell you definitively, because I've experienced in my own life, all of our efforts to produce peace on our own will produce the opposite. Paul writes to the church in Philippi. He says in Philippians 4, 6 through 7, some of you know this passage. He says, "Don't worry about anything. Instead, pray about everything. Tell God what you need. Thank Him for all that He's done. Then you will experience God's peace." Then you'll experience God's peace, which exceeds anything we can understand. His peace, listen, will guard your hearts and minds as you live in Christ Jesus. So this morning, if you want to find your way to peace, if you want to be a peacemaker, then we've got to trust Jesus. We've got to surrender to Jesus. We have to pray. We have to be grateful. We have to live in Christ. Peace flows from Him. That's question number one. Here's question number two. Am I working for peace? Am I spending my energy lovingly trying to help others be reconciled to God? Let me make a suggestion. Let me suggest that we stop arguing with people who are different from us. Let me suggest that we start listening to and loving those who are far from God. I believe if we do that, we will be exemplifying the character of Jesus. But I don't want to stop there. Listen. Friends, this morning, if we're willing to condemn another person's worldview or their political views or anything, if we're willing to condemn them for their views on something, but we're not willing to listen to them, to love them, to share the love of Jesus with them, the difference that Christ has made in our own lives, if we're willing to do that, then let me suggest we're not living Christ's life. And it's my toes that are getting stepped on here, but I need for you to understand that the Christ life is not about condemning other people or putting other people down. It's about Jesus. It's about life in Christ. It's about leading other people to relationship with Him. Can I just tell you, let me tell you something that really frustrates me about myself and sometimes frustrates me about the church. We are ready and willing at a moment's notice to go off on a rant against somebody on Facebook or Instagram or wherever else, or Twitter, wherever else we want to rant, right? We are ready at a moment's notice to go off on a rant about somebody, but we'd be terrified to sit down with that person in a coffee shop and look them in the eye and tell them about Jesus. And friends, until we are more excited and more fired up, until we are more willing to share the gospel with people, even those people that disagree, especially those people who disagree with us, unless we're more willing to do that than we are to put them down for whatever their beliefs are, friends, until we're more willing to do that, whatever we're living, whatever label you want to attach to it, Christian is not one of them. Christians point people to Jesus. It's what we do. And it's the most important thing we do. Nothing else matters but that. Friends, Jesus was not on earth establishing a government. Jesus was not on earth trying to set himself up as some kind of a ruler. He was not establishing a political party or anything else. He wasn't doing that. He was bringing peace. He was ushering in peace. His goal was not to establish a government. His goal was to restore people to right relationship with God. And if we claim the name of Christ, shouldn't that be our goal too? The goal. The most important goal, the only goal, to share Jesus with people. And sometimes it's the last thing on my list, the furthest thing down the list. Man, I'm just like you guys, man, I see a funny meme come across and I just want to push send on that sucker. You know what I mean? That's hilarious. I'm just like you guys, man. I walk through the mall and I see the store with the funny slogans on the front of it, you know, I want that shirt. That would be funny. I'm just like you guys, man. I read a post that some person makes, it makes me so mad. I'm like, I'm gonna respond to this right now. Here I go, right? But so often when I act on those impulses, I'm acting the opposite of Christ-like. I'm doing the opposite of what Christ wants from me. And I'd like to suggest that it could be that that's what's happening in your life too. I know it can happen because it happens to me. Friends, we should be consumed with the desire to see other people come to know Jesus. And anything that we do or say that might get in the way of us sharing the gospel with somebody else is probably something that we shouldn't do or say. And boy, there's a whole lot of people that might look at my feed on Twitter or Facebook or somewhere else and decide, well, I'm not listening to anything that guy says. Because I'm speaking out of turn. I'm not keeping the main thing the main thing. I'm not interested in being a peacemaker. But peace is always the Christian response. Always. This morning, if you're here and you have never surrendered your heart and your life to Christ, maybe your life feels a little out of control. Maybe it feels chaotic. Maybe it feels like something's wrong. If that's where you are this morning, I'm so glad that God has brought you here because Jesus wants to give you his peace. If you would say this to the Lord Jesus this morning, if you would say, Lord God, I know that I need you. Please rescue me. I give all that I am to you. If you would say those three things to Jesus this morning, he's going to begin a relationship with you. He's going to cause his spirit to live inside of you, and he's going to bring you peace. And so I want to encourage you this morning, if that's where you are, say that prayer to him. Others of us, we just need to ask ourselves the question, am I working for peace? Is that the goal of my life? Is that the heartbeat of my life? And friends, if the answer is no, can we repent this morning of that? Can we ask God to give us the strength and the wisdom to be people who spread peace wherever we go? Because I know that's what the Lord wants to do in our lives. Our worship team is going to come back up here, and we're going to sing another song. But the point of this time is not for us to sing, right? I want you to sing. Singing's great, okay? But the point of this time is for you and I to lay our hearts before the Lord and ask God to convict us of anything that we need to be convicted of, to ask God to heal us of anything that we need to be healed from. The point of this time is for us to allow the Holy Spirit to work in our lives. I want to encourage you in these moments. Would you do like me? Would you just ask the Lord to move in your heart and your life and to speak to you? And if there's a decision that you need to make, if there's something that you need to ask forgiveness for, then let's do that this morning. Don't leave this place without allowing the Holy Spirit of God to speak to you. If you need prayer this morning, our prayer team is going to be right by that exit door. If you head over to that door, someone will meet you at the door, and they'll take you outside, and they will pray for you. We don't want anyone to leave this morning without allowing the Lord to speak to you this morning and to work in your heart and your life. So let's do that. Stand up with me. Let me pray for you. Father, thank you so much for your presence in this place this morning. Lord, we are just so humbled by your love for us. And the truth is, God, we need you. And so we just pray in this moment, would you speak your truth to us? Would you show us those places in our lives maybe where we need peace, where we need to surrender our lives to you? Would you show us those places in our lives where we have not been working for peace? God, move us to repentance this morning. Move us toward healing. Move us, Lord God, toward your peace. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.